I would rather have grapes than flowers any time I'm in hospital. Now, we're having a baptismal service tonight. And when you begin to think of baptism, there are so many scriptures that could be read. The difficulty is to choose out what is most appropriate. But I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, for our first reading. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now just let those words sink deep for a moment. They that gladly received his word were baptized. It tells us exactly what was done. And it tells us who were baptized. They that gladly received his word. Now this is basic. When the Lord Jesus was giving directions to his apostles, he said they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Not the nations, of course not, the disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 2, they that gladly received his word. Now that indicates to us the only people who should be baptized. Now I mention that because there are so many errors that are taught today about baptism. Some people, as you know, teach that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. But you don't find that in the Word of God. You don't get saved by being baptized. If you did, that would be salvation by works. And you know the basic truth about salvation is that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. They that gladly received his word. It's those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, those who have become disciples baptized. To speak for a moment or two about another kind of baptism, of course, not another mode of baptism, another kind. When John the Baptist was baptizing, there were certain people came along to his baptism, and John refused to baptize them. Oh, you say, John, of course, must have been very bigoted. Call it what you like. He had a lot of discrimination. He refused to baptize these men, and they were very religious men. Pharisees. Very pious men. Men who could recite long prayers. Men who gave their tithe. They wanted to be baptized. John says, no, I couldn't baptize you. I'll only baptize you, he said, when you bring forth fruits answerable to repentance. You remember John's baptism was unto repentance. The people had departed from God as a nation, and John came preaching repentance, and he says to the Pharisees, when I see the evidence in your life that there has been true repentance, I'll baptize you. But not till then. Here we come to the Acts of the Apostles. We're on Christian ground. They that gladly received his word, step one, were baptized. No argument about it. No discussion about it. As I have said to you, and we'll prove it from another scripture we're going to read, baptism is not a matter for opinion. Baptism is a matter for obedience. You see, so many people say, well, I'm entitled to have my own opinion about that. No, you and I are not entitled to have our opinion about any of these things. Our opinion goes for very, very little. What counts is what does God say about it? And to what God says, I've got to be obedient. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8. I think you will admit with me, of course, that what we have in Acts chapter 2, where we've been reading, it was in Jerusalem. These people have been brought up as Jews. They heard the word and they believed and were baptized. But now, when you come over to Acts chapter 8 and the closing section of this chapter, you have Philip the evangelist, and he's preaching to a man who came from Ethiopia. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Stop there a moment. Now, it's a very interesting thing, this. Here's a man who was not a Jew, although it's obvious he had some leanings towards Judaism, for he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He had turned his back on the idolatrous worship of his own country. Some way or another, the best he knew, he had embraced Judaism. And then he was reading parts of the Bible. He was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip began to preach to him from that same scripture concerning the Lamb of God. And as they're journeying down the highway, they came to this place where there's water. Now, some of us who are here tonight have been at that place. Now, remember the guide saying to us, this is the place where they reckon that Philip baptized the Ethiopian. It's not a big place at all. In fact, when we were there, there wasn't too much water in it. It had a dry spell. And it's just like it's not even a creek. Just a little trickle of water that comes down and fills this up, and the people get water there. I mention that for this reason. There are some people today who teach. Now watch this carefully. Some people who teach that baptism, to be scriptural, must be in running water. And if you were to say, why? Well, that, you see, the Lord was baptized in Jordan and it's running water. And so baptism, to be effective, must be in running water. Well, what I would like to ask them is, where did they get the running water in Jerusalem, where that crowd were baptized at the day of Pentecost? There's no river in Jerusalem. A lot of pools, but no river. So it couldn't have been running water in which they baptized them. And here the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in a place where it was certainly not running water. It wasn't as big as what we've got in here. At least much about the same. So people who come up and say, oh, it must be in running water because John baptized them in Jordan and the Lord was baptized in the river Jordan, running water. No, my friend, doesn't say in the Bible it's to be in running water. It's in water, not necessarily in running water. And yet Philip went down with the Ethiopian, and he went down into the water. There was sufficient of it for both of them to go down into the water. He didn't just stand at the side of it and dip his fingers in it. They went down into the water, and both of them came up. And when they were come up, not from it, but come up out of it. You see, some folk can twist the words. They say, well, they went down and they just stood up to their ankles, you know. And he dipped his hand in. Not what he said. They went down into it, and they came up out of it. But notice the Ethiopian. Is there anything that doth hinder me to be baptized? That's a good question. What does hinder people from being baptized? A lot of people don't get baptized. Good Christians in many respects. And what is it that hinders them? It could be prejudice. And you're a dear old woman. I think I told some of your brothers here once before, dear old woman she was. I had no doubts whatever she knew the Lord. Husband was a good Christian. She had three sons, each one better than another. Good lad. They were all baptized. She had a daughter who was baptized. But when the question of baptism came up with her, she said, oh yes, she says, I'm not against it. It's all right. My husband's been baptized, my son's been baptized. That's fine, fine. But she says, you see, it's not for me. They said to her, why? She said, well, you see, I was born and raised a Methodist. So what? Well, you see, I was sprinkled. When she was saved, no doubts whatever about it. But the moment she was faced with that, it was all right for her husband, all right for her family, all right for everybody else, she was not, but not for me. Well, either it was ignorance or prejudice. Either she didn't understand the meaning of it, or else she was prejudiced against it. But so far as I know, right to her dying day, she never submitted to baptism. What hinders you? There's water. What does hinder you? Of course, if it was that you didn't believe, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's no use a person desiring to be baptized unless they're absolutely sure that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. If they've never been saved, remember this, there is no virtue in the water. When we're finished tonight, it'll just be opened up and that water will just run out. That's all. Well, do you think some people think there's virtue in the water? Yeah. A teacher was teaching in the school one day, and by the way, I should use this to tell you folks that I'm not altogether convinced it would be a good thing to teach a religion or to teach the Bible in school. So if you think it is, I differ from you. I'll tell you why, unless you know the teacher that's doing the teaching. Here's one who was doing teaching in a school, and she was teaching about John the Baptist baptizing. And she said, you know, he was baptizing them in Jordan. That's the reason that some people go over or send over to Palestine and they get a bottle of water out of the River Jordan. And so their children are sprinkled with the water from Jordan, the same water in which the Lord was baptized. How ridiculous. The water that was running down through Jordan when he was baptized has gone to the Dead Sea long ago and has evaporated I don't know how many hundreds of times and come down again as rain. What virtue is there in water, whether it comes from the River Jordan or from the Neuse River or from Jordan Lake? No difference. Ours comes out of the well here at the back. There's no virtue in the water whatsoever. A lot of the people that go over to the Middle East on tours, some of them have baptisms in the part of the Jordan where John baptized. I saw them being baptized there, and one fellow was doing the baptizing. And when he had baptized them, another fellow took him and baptized him and said, I thought he was a Baptist minister. They said, so he is. I said, was he never baptized before? They said, oh yes, he was baptized. But you see, he wanted to be baptized in the same river as where the Lord was baptized. I said, how ridiculous can people become? If he was baptized before, there's no such thing as being baptized again. Real baptism once, but lived out day after day. No virtue in the water. whether it's from Jordan or any other river. If thou believest, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Tonight, those that are being baptized, when our brother Buffalo goes into the water, he's going to baptize them on the basis of their own personal confession as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me go over again into chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 10. Peter, the great apostle, went up to Caesarea, and he was preaching in the house of one called Cornelius. And he's preaching to them here, and as he's preaching, some strange things happened. And then Peter begins to preach and tell them other things. Now I want you to look away at the end of the chapter. Chapter 10 and right at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now watch very carefully. This is one of the basic scriptures in the New Testament on which you build the practice of baptism. You have some people today who tell you there is no need for water baptism, that all that counts now is spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Spirit. And even when they talk like that, you'll find upon examination they don't even understand what is meant by the baptism of the Spirit. I remind you again that there is no such thing in the Bible as an individual having an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. I've challenged many an audience to come and show me, and there's not one has come yet to show me. If ever you find out where any one person had an experience called the baptism of the Spirit, I'd like to know where it is. But here was a group of people. See, the baptism of the Spirit happened at Pentecost, and it ushered in that great era of time, the church era, and they were baptized into one body. But now, here people here, here's an extension of Pentecost, they received the Spirit. And if they had received the Spirit, according to some people's argument, there's no need for water baptism. That's not what this scripture says. Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. Again, it exposes another error. There's a certain group of people today who teach, and mind you, a lot of good men amongst them, they teach that only Jews should be baptized, purely Jewish. And when Jews believe, then they get baptized, but there's no need for Gentiles to be baptized. Acts chapter 10 shows that Peter was in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, and he and the others believed the word. There was evidence of it. And Peter commanded them to be baptized. Gentiles? Yes. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So said the Lord, and Peter was carrying it out. Then again, we'll come back to where I started at the beginning. Some people say, well, after all, it's one of those things, it's a matter of opinion, like the old lady has done your butt. No, my friend. It is not a matter of opinion. You and I may think we have opinions, but when a command is given, a command is given to be obeyed. When you receive your notice about taxes to be paid, and your wife says to you, "Now, that's the taxes in today, we'll have to get them paid." "Oh, just forget about it, it's a matter of opinion." Well, you can have your opinion if you like, but if you don't attend to it, you're in trouble. The man up there says it's a matter for obedience, have them paid by such and such a date or else. If you were subpoenaed to be at court and you didn't turn up, you say, "Oh, I don't need it, it's just a matter of opinion." All right, you try it and see how it stands with the law. When God makes a statement and gives a command, that command is for obedience. I care not what the command is. If God commands it, it's for obedience. It's given to you and me to obey. And so he commanded them to be baptized, and he gives his authority for it. And what greater authority can he use than the name of the Lord? Gives his command in the name of the Lord. You know, I suppose when a man goes out to make a proclamation, he makes the proclamation in the name of the president, or in the name of the king, or in the name of the queen. Is a commandment given here in the name of the Lord. What greater authority? And he's commanding them to be baptized. My friend, if you're arguing against baptism, your argument is not with me. Your argument is against God. And be careful. You cannot argue with God with impunity. It's different if you don't understand, but if the way has been made known, if the truth is placed before you and you refuse to be obedient to it, then remember, you're in disobedience to the command of God. You say, "Well, what does it all mean?" Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let us pause there for a moment or two and examine this. If you were to go through the opening chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, you will remember this, some of you have studied it, that first of all, he proves us all under sin. In plain words, is the word of condemnation. We're all found guilty before God. Then he carries on from there to show how God has devised the plan and the means whereby that guilty man can be justified with God, and at the same time God can remain just and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. When you come to chapter 5 of the Roman Epistle, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that should make it perfectly plain. There's not a word about baptism before you come to Romans 5. Yet in Romans 5 the man is justified. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only when you come into chapter 6 is the issue raised as to the meaning of baptism. That being so, to me this is the knockout blow to these people who teach that only if you're baptized by them are you saved. Now I make that very emphatic because having argued it out with them, I know what they believe and what they teach. You see, even if you've been baptized by somebody else and you're saved, or you claim to be saved, you will not be accepted by them and they will not honor you, they will not believe that you have been saved unless you've been baptized by them. That's what they claim. Is there any virtue in a man's hand? Is there any virtue in the water? And yet they claim it. And when I come to the Bible, I discover this, therefore being justified by faith. Here's a man justified with God. Yet he doesn't introduce the subject of baptism with its meaning until you come to chapter 6. You see, baptism is for those who are already saved. For the man who already is justified. You see, well, if he is justified, is there any need for him to be baptized? Yes. Again, I emphasize, here is obedience to the command. For instance, now, suppose a little child is born into your family. You honor that little child, whether it's a boy or a girl, it's yours. The moment that child was born, that child was brought into a relationship in that family. Perhaps it took the family name. No doubt it did. That little child was cared for, fed, nursed, and it grew. But as that child grew up, you expected that child to be obedient to the rule of the house. Or else. I think the finger they use now, they used to use the switch. Switch has been done away with. If you use the switch now, they'll have a federal case against you. But you expect that child to be obedient to the rule of the house. What the father and mother says, that child is expected to obey. All right? In God's family, we're expected to obey God's word. Now he begins to tell us this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, in religious circles today, people like show. You know that. Great show. I remember the first time I went into St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Boy, I admired the building. Beautiful. Look over that great big dome. And we happened to get in there at a time when they were going to have what they called evensong. I thought, well, we'll just wait and see what evensong is. And we took our seats. We didn't wait till it's finished, I might tell you that. But after a little while, the music started. And then we heard the way back in the background. Then we saw this fellow coming through carrying a pole with a little cross on the top of it, chanting away, the little white surplices on. Some of them were little, some of them had to be a bit bigger to fit them. But there they were coming through with their surplices on and chanting away. And they march through. And they take their stand in a certain place. I didn't know what they were chanting away or singing. And two men come through, and one went up into the high place, and one was in the low place. One takes his little cowl off and says something, then puts it back on. The other one over here bows, and he says something back. And the whole thing goes on. didn't make sense to me. And I said to the missionary who was with me, I said, oh, let's go. So we, oh, wonderful building, beautiful. All those great paintings and everything. I thought that was wonderful to see that place. But the service to me meant nothing. Now I remember the day we went in to St. Peter's, Rome. That was the day my wife said, what's that? I said, that's where you go in and I go in this and you confess your sins to me. That's the confessional. They had six of them there. Oh, they must have had a lot of sinners. They needed all those confessions. But you see, when you see all this thing and men coming through and stopping a certain place and bowing and doing a certain sign, that's religion. Religion. And they like the show. And there comes a time when the little girls like to dress up in their long dresses and their fancy things round their head. And they come in and they go through all those services. A friend, there's nothing spectacular, nothing sensational about a simple baptism. There's no show attached to it. In fact, do you think of that Ethiopian going down into that dirty pool being baptized? And he was a great man, had a great office. You think of them being baptized in the creek? I've seen them baptized in the creek. Or you see them being baptized in a pond, or even here in a tank. See, there's nothing spectacular about this. There's no show about it at all. There's nothing spectacular or showy at a burial. That's what it is. Know ye not that as many as of us as have been baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's nothing showy about the death of Christ. He was there on the cross, despised, forsaken, ridiculed, blasphemed, hands and feet nailed to a Roman cross. The thorns on his brow. Nobody wanted him. Could you think of someone standing forward and saying, ladies and gentlemen, you've all rejected this man. You've despised this man. But I want to make it publicly known that I'm with him. I believe in this man. Now take my stand with him. That's what you do when you're baptized. You're saying to God in high heaven, I'm willing to be obedient. Here's the answer of a good conscience to God. And you're saying to the world, look, I'm prepared to acknowledge that I have died with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. And so therefore I go into this emblem, into the water, that signifies that I accept this great truth, that when Christ died on the cross, God saw me in Christ. And God saw me dying with his son. See, Christ only died once. And the word says, know ye not so many as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. He died once. And God saw every believer in Christ. Christ doesn't die every time somebody's baptized or every time somebody gets saved. He died once. He saw us in Christ. Potentially, I died then. Away back in the council chambers of eternity, God could see his son dying on the cross. Judicially, I died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. Actually, I died with Christ the moment I trusted him as my Savior. Confessedly, I died with him the night I was baptized. I was baptized on the 1st of April, 1928. As I've said often, a lot you didn't even think I was that age, but I was baptized then. Now, I'd been saved for a little time before then. The people who are going to be baptized tonight are simply confessing publicly by going into the water that they acknowledge this great fact. They have died with Christ. They've been buried with Christ. They've been raised with Christ. To live in newness of life. And you see, when they make that public confession, you and I are here to witness that. And we know now there's someone else who says, yes, I accept my position in Christ. And since Christ has been raised from the dead, lives in the power of an indissoluble life, then I also want to live the life that is well-pleasing to Him. We're going to bow in prayer. Then Bobby is going to sing a hymn. And while we're singing the hymn, those that are going to get ready for baptism, go through. Let us pray. Father, we bow in Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for those tonight who are willing to be obedient to Thy word. We thank Thee for them. We do ask that Thou be with each of them. And we ask, O God, that from this day henceforth they'll look back and thank Thee for the night in which they publicly expressed that they are one with Christ. Help our brother Lacey now as he takes them and baptizes them in this water. Bless each one of them who will be baptized, and grant that each of us tonight will be able to give unto them the right hand of fellowship, knowing that they also are one with us in the person of Thy beloved Son. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.